be guilty of skipping over it and summarizing something that is so deep and so powerful. So we may make it to verse 23, but we will likely make it through verse 19, possibly verse 20. Usually, just another transparent thing, when you're a young preacher and you get an opportunity to preach, you look forward to it, and then you try to pack as much into it as you can, and sometimes you have a tendency to go long or to skim over things, and I don't want to be guilty of that. Pastor Scott has graciously allowed me the next several Sunday nights to preach through the book of Ephesians as he recovers. Looking forward to seeing Pastor Scott preach again next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And I'll be preaching in the evenings as he eases back into recovery from his neck surgery. So it's great to see Pastor Scott this morning. But today we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to be answering the question, how great is your salvation? And let me just ask you that. Think about that question. How great is your salvation? A lot of times we have a tendency to just pack our Christianity into the rest of our lives. Christianity is a part of our lives, a good part of our lives, but how great is your salvation? That's the answer that I believe the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is answering in this passage this morning. I thought about titling the sermon, I Can See Clearly Now, The Rain Is Gone, to kind of go along with the idea of hashtag blessed from last week, but I figured I better just keep it simple to that question that's answered in this passage. How great is your salvation? As we think about this passage, I'm reminded of a story I came across from William Randolph Hearst. I actually had to Google that because I didn't know who that was. But William Randolph Hearst was a famous businessman and politician, media mogul, from basically early 1900s to about 1950. Very rich, very wealthy, very influential, both politician and businessman in America. He was known for his extensive fine art collection. He spared no expense. In fact, he went in a lot of debt because he loved collecting fine art. He had to settle up some of his debts, so he sold off a bunch of his collection. And at the end of his life, he still had enough of his fine art collection to entirely fill one of his castles, mansions, that he had left. He had a lot of fine art. He instructed his agent one day. He once read of an extremely valuable piece of art. Being greedy and being really interested in it, he decided he must add this to his extensive collection. So he talked to his art agent, and he said, you need to scour the galleries of the world to find this masterpiece. He was determined to have it no matter what the cost. After months of painstaking search, the agent came back to William Randolph Hearst and reported this. The piece that you have been searching for already belongs to you, sir. It's been stored in one of your warehouses for many years. I've searched and scoured the world, and I found it in your warehouse. The sad thing is, many Christians are like Mr. Hearst, always looking for something more in their lives, something special that ordinary Christian life does not possess. More of Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit, more power, more blessings, a higher life or a deeper life, as if the resources of God were given out of little, they're given out little by little to those who are lucky enough to know the combination to the lock or the special process that only a few were able to obtain. I want to get all that I can of Jesus is a statement, but that statement does not grasp or understand Ephesians chapter 1. With that in mind, we've already read Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, but I don't want to miss the significance of this. So let's read through chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 1. Lay the groundwork here. Wherefore, Paul says, or because of verses 3 through 14 that we just explained, Here's how I respond. Because of this, for this reason, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Powerful statement. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Powerful passage. In order to get a better idea of this passage, let's quickly review of what we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at the Trinity song, Paul's Magnificat, if you want to name it that. The incredible blessings that we have from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's written like a song with the chorus of, to the praise of the glory of his grace, as the chorus for each of those verses or stanzas. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here's the blessings that you have by each, through each, and here is the conclusion. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So first of all, we have the source of the blessing, the mastermind of the blessing. That's the benefactor of the blessings is God the Father. He's the one that has given. He's the source of it. Then verses 3 through 11 talks about the broker or the means, the way we get those blessings. Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's the key instrument that God used to lavish us with those blessings. Jesus Christ. And then last of all, we learned about the backer or the promise of the blessings. There's always a financial backing to a lot of financial transactions. What's the promise? What's the earnest money? The security is the Holy Spirit. So this week we're going to look at Paul's response to this. The beginning of verse 15 says, wherefore, or because of this, for this reason. How can I possibly respond to the thoughts of verses 3 through 14, Paul is saying, for this reason, because of this, thankfulness and prayer are regarding the Christian's enlightenment. How does he respond? He's thankful and he prays. There's two main parts to this passage that we're going to look at, and we may just look at the first part this morning, but the first part is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians' enlightenment. There's two great, awesome prayers in the book of Ephesians. The first one is this one, Paul's prayer for enlightenment, that the Christians would be able to see what they have. And then the end of chapter 3, great passage, great prayer, Paul's prayer for enablement, that Christians would be able to tap into the blessings that they have. Enlightenment, enablement. So the second part of this passage is Paul's proof of God's power. Illustration number one is Jesus Christ. All right, you're wondering if you really have this power? Let me give you an illustration. Jesus Christ. So we'll look at this passage. We'll first look at the passage, then we'll look at some lessons and applications for our lives. But first of all, the prayer for Christian enlightenment. The main thought I believe God is trying to get across to us today is this. God can reveal to us the greatness of his power, the greatness and power of our salvation through his Spirit. God reveals that to us, and he can reveal it to us. Our eyes can be opened. It's possible to know and experience the greatness of our salvation. Another way of putting that is this. A proper view of God's great power toward us will result in a deeper confidence and greater empowerment through our lives. Let me say that again. A proper view of God. When we have the blinders taken off and we can see God accurately and clearly, what's the result? The result is a deeper confidence and a greater empowerment throughout our lives. So first of all, Paul's prayer opens with a reaction of thankfulness to God. Verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you. So what's happening here? Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. He's telling the Ephesian believers, and quite possibly we looked at already how Ephesians is more of a general letter to all Christians, and even the Christians in the region and to us. He's saying, you know what? I heard of your faith and I heard of your love, and it caused me to respond with thankfulness and prayer. First of all, for Christian faith, that's foundation to Christianity. Both of these things, foundational to Christianity. He's saying, I have seen, and it's obvious to those in your area and to me, the word has spread. It's contagious. People know the secret is out that you have salvation and you have faith. Positional salvation that is obvious by how you live your life. Their testimony of faith and of changed lives. They had, number one, a passion of Christ and an accuracy of lifestyle that was obvious to everybody. So he says, I'm thankful for your faith and I'm thankful for your love. Let me just ask us. I had to ask myself this question. When people think of you, whether it's a coworker or a neighbor or an acquaintance or a friend, what do they think of first in your life? Paul, when he thought of these Ephesian believers, he had two things pop into his head. They're faithful, full of faith, and they're loving. What about us, your coworker? Man, that person has a strong faith. Man, that person has a strong love for God and for others. So for Christian faith, Paul's thankful, and for Christian love, both foundations to Christianity. They were known for their agape love. Total giving, sacrificial love is the word here. It reminds me of some of Jesus' last commands in to his followers. John 13, 34 and 35. He says, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. This is his commandment to his followers, us, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Defining marks of Christianity should be the defining marks of us, faith and love. Jesus summarized the whole of God's commandment in Matthew 22, 35 through 39. He says this, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Faith and love. How's our faith? How's our love? These Ephesians' faith and love for each other was obvious to all. And for that, Paul was thankful. Let me just give you a little bit of a rabbit trail here. You know what's sad about this? This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. When you look at the book of Revelation, the angel, what did Jesus Christ come down on the Ephesian church for? They had left their first love. So think about that. They're known for their faith, they're known for their love, but it didn't always last. What about in our lives? Just because we show love doesn't mean we should stop showing love. Keep your love and your faith on fire. So four key responses. Because of this, to the blessings that have been lavished upon us, four key responses that we should have and that Paul shows here in these passages. When we respond and we know the greatness of the blessings from God the Father, from God the Son, and from God the Holy Spirit, how do we respond? Well, the Ephesians responded with faith and love, and Paul expanded that to thankfulness and prayer. How do we respond to the greatness of our salvation? Faith, love, thankfulness and prayer. How's our faith? How's our love? How's our thankfulness, our gratitude to God? And how's our prayer life? So let's look at exactly what Paul's praying for here. Paul's prayer to God focused on a plea for God to give what? Let's look at verses 16 through 19 of Ephesians 1. It says this, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. When I look at this passage, it reminds me very much of a story I heard from Pastor Crabtree years ago. Stuck in my mind. Ephesians, and I think I've shared this before, but imagine a young man driving through the mountains. And what does he see? He's driving through the mountains and he just got a brand new sports car, has the top down, beautiful day. What's he doing? He's driving through, he's enjoying the scenery. He's enjoying the mountains, looking at the wildlife, looking at the forest, stopping and having a picnic, a beautiful mountain stream, just enjoying the day. And he gets lost. Doesn't have his smartphone because the data's gone or whatever. Doesn't have his GPS, maybe. But he gets lost. He gets so sidetracked. He's out in the wilderness, out way out there, and he's just enjoying. He's engrossed in nature. All of a sudden, he gets lost, and he can't find where he's going. So what does he do? He stops by an old cabin, and there's an old man sitting there on the porch in his rocking chair, and the young man says to the older man, sir, I'm lost. Can you help me get back to where I need to go? Can you get me back to civilization? And the old man rocking in his rocking chair says, sure. He gives him the directions. He says, have a good day. Well, as the young man is getting ready to leave, he looks at the scenery and he's like, wow, this is amazing. He turns back to the old man and he said, older man, sir, I have to tell you, you have to be one of the luckiest men in the world. So why? Why do you say that, Sonny? Because of the view you have. It's beautiful. It's amazing. This is probably the most gorgeous place in the world, and you get to live here. And the older man says, what are you talking about? So can't you see? It's beautiful. And after arguing for a long time, the young man, he thinks he figures it out. And he tells the older man, sir, why don't you come into town with me? Let's get your eyes checked. Sure enough, he comes into town, gets his eyes checked, and he realizes that he's been living his entire life with only a quarter of his vision. He can't see in the distance. So the young man gets the glasses, gets the thing set up, and takes him back, and what happens? That older man sitting on his front porch can finally see what's been there all along. What does he see? The greatness of his beauty, the greatness of the mountains. And a lot of times us as Christians live in the same way. We think, man, salvation's pretty good. But we don't understand the significance of it. We're looking at salvation with a quarter of the vision. And that's what Paul is praying for here. He's praying that we would understand and the enlightenment, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we can see clearly what God has for us in salvation. It's not insignificant. It's very amazing. It's an important clarification here. This is not speaking of a second blessing. Okay? This is not saying you have salvation and then you have to do something special to get more blessing. No, that's not what it's saying. That's Ephesians 1:3 and on. Don't talk clearly specify that's not the case of this at all. It's not talking about a second blessing. But it is speaking of an understanding of what Christ has already blessed us with by God through Christ. So first of all, what's his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So first of all, a spirit of wisdom. Basically, this is saying that the Holy Spirit would unlock the capacity and application of wisdom in your mind, in your heart. The Holy Spirit would unlock that in your heart and mind. Notice the mention again of the Trinity in here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. Now, this is not saying that that God would give us the Holy Spirit. As salvation, a believer has the Holy Spirit indwell him. Romans 8 makes that very clear. All right? This is not praying that the Holy Spirit would come as a second blessing upon the believer. What this is saying is that the Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding and give us wisdom. All right? He's already there, but he is going to unlock that wisdom, that vision, and so that we could see clearly the greatness of our salvation. Just a key clarification. I think we have time. Let's look at, turn over real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is, I believe, a very good clarification of what this is talking about, that God would grant unto us the Spirit of wisdom. This passage talks about the Holy Spirit being the key tool that God uses to reveal spiritual things to the human mind and spirit. You'll see, we are incapable of figuring out the things of God on our own strength and our own intellect. They're too deep for us. Let's look at this. Just to summarize, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. All right, it says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us," how? "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." That's the Spirit talked about in Ephesians 1, the verses we're looking at. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's prayer for the believers then is this. It's basically saying, I'm praying that God would allow the Holy Spirit to reveal this wisdom to you. That God would reveal through his Holy Spirit, who's already in you, the greatness of your salvation. Second of all, what does he pray for? A revelation of a knowledge of God. You think of Philippians, is it 3, 9, and 10? "But to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And that's Paul's goal, to know Christ in a better, deeper way. That's what he's praying for the believers, for us. "May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." This is a continuation of the previous thought. It means this: divine, unlocked, intellectual realization. That you would know what God has given you. Why? Because the more accurately we know God, the more it affects our lives. It reminds me of the story of Jesus with the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Shortly after his resurrection, after talking with Jesus for quite some time, they didn't recognize him. But then Jesus revealed himself to them. Remember that? Luke 24, 31 and 32, it says this, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures," basically they're saying, I thought something was up, you know? And what happens? Jesus opens their eyes. This is what's happening here in this passage. Paul's prayer for us, that God, through his Spirit, would open our eyes to the greatness of his power, the greatness of his blessings, the greatness of our salvation. How great is our salvation? How great is your salvation? Have you experienced, have you understood the greatness of our salvation? Number three, he prays for an enlightened understanding. That word understanding literally means heart, heart realization. The blindfold is taken off of our hearts, our emotions. All right? It's the idea of, you know what? God has given us this. He takes the blindfold off, and now we can see the greatness. We are enlightened to the greatness of his power. Intellectual realization. The thought is this: when God reveals through his Spirit this wisdom and revelation to us regarding the greatness of our salvation and the unlocked power we have through Christ, then the blindfold will come off your eyes. You will be able to see clearly the greatness of God's power and the blessing of your salvation. I think of sometimes back when I was in high school and junior high, maybe more junior high than high school, Oakley sunglasses were the rage, all right? You had to have Oakley, and then they came out with Folkley for all of us, the fake Oakleys. Those were like the $5 ones you could wear and still look really cool, all right? But what was cool back then is when you put the glasses on, you had to wear them everywhere, even if it was nighttime and in the dark, all right? So what happens? You'd be wearing these around, and you'd be stumbling over yourself, tripping over things. Why? Because you were cool, but you had the glasses on, and you cannot see. But I'm not about to take those glasses off because I wouldn't be cool anymore, all right? So what happens? At what Paul is praying for is when we take those glasses off, we can see clearly. We have direction in life. We have an understanding of our surroundings. And the more we have an accurate view of God and his glory and his blessings in our life and his power in our lives, the more we're able to function properly and correctly in our lives. And that's what Paul is praying for believers here. This reminds me of the story of Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 23. Do you remember that story? The king of Syria had sent soldiers to Elisha. Basically, he tells his servants, the king of Syria, what is up? Why is Israel, this little peon nation, just, why can't we get rid of them? And they said, you know what? There's this guy there who has the power of God, and he actually can tell the king of Israel what's going on in your secret chambers. He knows your secrets because God is revealing it to him. He says, well, we got to do something about this guy. So he sends his soldiers to, Dothan. Gotham's Batman, right? Dothan. All right. I knew Gotham wasn't right. All right. The king of Syria sent soldiers to Elisha, but God had Elisha's back. So as king of Syria sent his soldiers to Dothan, and he said, let's surround Dothan and we'll get Elisha. So sure enough, they wake up in the morning, and Elisha's servants looks out, and all around they're surrounded by these enemy soldiers. And what happens? Elisha, Elisha, we're surrounded, we're surrounded. And Elisha comes out, he's like, ain't so bad. What happens? Let's read the story. And he said, go and spy, this is the king of Syria, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan, not Gotham. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Verse 15, and when the servants of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
Well, Elisha, you're pretty bad at math. Your vision's not right here. Are you serious? Can't you see we're outnumbered? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives where we think, oh, these circumstances, this relationship, these finances, this situation, I can't handle it, God. It's beyond me. This physical, this emotional problem, I can't handle it. And a lot of times, like Elisha and like Paul, I think God is saying, you know what? Maybe I should open their eyes. I got their back. I'm in control. I know what's going on. It's okay. So Paul's prayer is that God would open their eyes to their of understanding. When we read passages like 2 Corinthians 2, Luke 24, 2 Kings 6, we begin to realize that God is much more powerful than we realize. He's in control and he has our back. Now, how do we respond to this? With faith, with love, with thankfulness, and as we'll see, confidence. Also, this should make us think about why our eyes are clouded in the first place. Is it possible that we are so distracted by the things of the world that God's glory and God's power cannot be seen by us? We're so distracted by Satan's devices that we cannot see God's power and God's blessing and God's glory in our lives? You know, God can reveal that to us. But I think a lot of times we put those sunglasses on. We stunt God's power in our lives. So now Paul's prayer for Christ, for Christians gets specific. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. First of all, the hope of their calling. Paul prays that they would be enlightened to the hope of their calling. This is actually something in the past. Your salvation. Realize the confident hope that you have because of your position in Christ is the idea. And this is not in our modern English. Hope is the idea of something that we wish will happen. That we hope this will come to pass. That's not the New Testament sense of the word. The New Testament sense of the word is confidence, confident hope. That something is going to happen or has happened. It is a stable, confident hope. Question we need to ask ourselves is, do we realize the confidence that our salvation should bring in our lives? Are we living life as if God has already taken care of our eternity? When we live a life of confident hope, what do we gain? We gain contentment, we gain security, and we gain stability no matter what circumstance we are going through. All right, so what does he say next? The riches, the next aspect of enlightenment that Paul prays for the life of the Christian is this, the riches of God's inheritance. You know, I'll be honest, I've studied through Ephesians before, and it's neat to see how God reveals things to you. I've always thought of this inheritance as talking about our inheritance. And when you look at Ephesians 1, they're interchangeable here. Ephesians 1:14 talks about our inheritance that we have as a result of Christ. When we are bought into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, admitting our sin, turning from our sin, and placing our confidence, our trust, our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what happens? We are rescued, redeemed, bought back into God's family. We are adopted children. What an amazing thought. And as part of that, we have an incredible inheritance, as Ephesians 1:14 talks about. But you know what? And 3 through 14 talks about. This inheritance is not talking about our inheritance. What an amazing thought. Let's look at this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance in the saints. Do you know what? We are God's inheritance. God treasures us. God loves us. To us, we're not just little peons to God. God treasures us. We are his inheritance. Why? Because he loves us. He wants to, to the praise of the glory of his grace, treasure us. Why? He had no obligation to do so. Because he loves us. For his great love wherewith he loved us. So this is amazing to me. This is speaking of the fact that we are God's inheritance. This is future. God treasures us and is looking forward to bless us for all eternity. There's two aspects to this inheritance. Our inheritance in Christ and God's inheritance to us. God treasures us. If we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are God's child and God treasures us. God loves you and God treasures you. No matter what others think of you or how others treat you, God loves you and you're valuable to God. How does that affect our lives? No matter what happens in your relationships, no matter how many much people mock you or make fun of you or hurt you, we have confidence. Why? Because God loves us. We are his inheritance. We are his treasure. You think of Paul. He was stoned. He was rejected. He was hurt. He was imprisoned. Any of us in that situation, we start questioning God. We should be starting to be hurt. But where did Paul find his identity? In the fact that he was in Christ, treasured by God, loved by God. Who cares about everything else? I'm treasured by God. The riches of God's inheritance. And then number three, Paul prays that the Christian understanding would grow by realizing the greatness of God's power. This is present. All right, so if the hope of their calling, something that they had positionally in Christ, confidence in what they have in salvation, if that was past, and the riches of God's inheritance, future blessing, then this is talking, and this is the bulk of the time, on God's present blessings, the greatness of God's power in your life right now. And what's the lesson here? God's power is greater than any problem or any authority or any situation. When you look at verse 19, it's kind of a humorous verse. It says, if Paul is exhausting all the ways to describe God's power. He's using four different synonyms, and he's using so many synonyms to describe God's power to us. It's kind of humorous. It says this. The verse says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? I don't want to get too technical here, but when you look at it in the Greek, it's funny. It's basically the idea of this. It would be an interpretation of this. What is the powerful power of his dynamic power to you who believe, empowered by the energizing power of God's powerful, mighty power? Whoa! And then you might want to add, which the powerful one has empowered you with. All right? Power, 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 might, power. All of these are descriptions and synonyms of God's power to us and through us. There's four synonyms, and we'll go through them quickly. They're not in your notes. Four synonyms to describe God's power in the life of the believer. Dunamis. Powerful, dynamic, potential power. We like to use the illustration that it's the same word we get dynamite from. But dynamite came much after this word. So dunamis is not, exploding power, it's potential power, as if the potential of dynamite. It has potential power. God's power in our lives has potential. It's there. It's enabling. And then energia is another Greek word for power. It's pretty obvious where we get the word energy from. Energizing power. This is power that empowers us. Active power. If you think of a bulldozer, all right? Dynamite would be the bulldozer. It is a powerful machine with potential power. And then what else? We have the energia, that energizing power. What is that? When you start up the bulldozer and it starts moving, that is a powerful machine in that sense. The next word you have, kratos, strength and authority, where we get theocracy, democracy. What is that? Rule and authority power. All right, it's authoritative power. When you're driving a bulldozer, nothing's going to get in your way. All right, that's the idea of that kind of power. And then iskos, mighty power. It's infused power. It's yours. When you have a bulldozer, that's a dynamic power, a dynamo power, potential power. When you start it up, you have energizing power, and you're going, you're moving. And then you have kratos power, you have authority power, and then you're the driver. That's iskos power, all right? So you have all kinds of these powers described, and what does this say? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? That, all that power is infused in us through Christ, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. So he has given us that power through Christ. And you think about Philippians 4:13. Paul, his confidence was what? In Christ. I can do all things. That doesn't mean I have the power to go out and pick up 30,000 pounds with my arms. No, I can have power to handle any situation in life, whether good or bad, realizing I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, infuses me with that power. That's a power that Paul is asking that God would open our eyes to the fact that we have that power through Christ. No matter what situation, no matter what circumstance in life, we have been infused with power, the power of Jesus Christ. But notice that the key to this power is belief. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who go to church? No, to usward who believe, who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we become a child of God through faith and trust, what happens? We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are infused with the power of Christ. So when I think of this power, I think of the board game Risk. I don't know how many of you have ever played the board game Risk. It's a really long game, all right? But if you go on a youth trip, you've probably played a Risk game with Dante, all right? But you have in college, someone was teaching me how to play, and I became fond of the game. But really what it is, it's a world map, and in the world map, you have all kinds of pieces, and you're trying to fight over who can have the most and dominate the entire world at the end of the map. Okay, when I think of Risk, I think of our lives, I kind of think of our lives as that board, all right? And don't think into this analogy too much, all right? It's like parables, you can think into it too much. But on the surface, here's a thought. Our lives are like that board, and we have the armies of God, and we have the armies of Satan. But what happens at the end of the Risk game when you have developed every turn, you have hoarded armies and armies and armies, and you have so many armies, and then usually at the end of the Risk game, someone comes through and with one fail swoop just completely obliterates all the other armies. Then if you're really, you just want to revel in your victory, what happens? You take over the whole army, and the other team has like one or two little countries, and you know at the next turn you have a card turn, and you're going to get like 100 more armies. What do? You say, okay, I'm done with my turn. What? There's no way I can beat you. I only have two little armies left, and you have 200. Well, I want you. What happens? They go, they can't take you over, so you get your card turned in, you get 100 more armies, you place them right there in front of the country, and what happens? It's 300 against 2. That is the type of power that this is talking about. And it explains it in the next few verses. The power that we have through Christ is greater than the power that that Satan has in our lives. Any doubters who are not sure if God has this power, Paul gives two illustrations. He's saying, okay, you as Christians, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened to what you have, the greatness of your salvation, the hope of your calling. I'm praying that you would understand how much God treasures you, and I'm praying that you would understand the greatness of God's power in and through your life, the stabilizing power that you have as a result of Jesus Christ. You can do all things through Christ. You can handle any situation through Christ, which strengthens you with that power. So, there's still probably people out there saying, well, okay, but not really. He said, how can you say that? Let me give you two illustrations to prove God's power. Those illustrations he gives in verses 20 through 23 and chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Number one, the illustration is Christ's resurrection. You want to doubt God's power? Look at the resurrection. He raised Jesus from physical death. That takes a lot of power to do that. We can't do that. And then, second of all, your salvation. Your salvation was powerful. Taking you from a state of imprisonment by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You were a slave. You were a peon in his kingdom. You were in jail. You were a prisoner. But God rescued you. That's chapter 2. If you're wanting to think about the power of God, two key illustrations are Christ's resurrection and your salvation. And we'll look at those in the coming weeks. Let's look at some practical applications of Paul's power, of Paul's prayer. Number one. Practical applications or lessons that we can learn from this prayer. Number one, we should have a faith that is visible to others. Do you have a faith in God that is visible to others? Is your salvation obvious to all? Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith. What about, do people hear about our faith? Do people hear about your faith? If you understand the significance of your salvation, you're not going to be able to help but ooze out a confident passion and accuracy of God, of Jesus Christ in your life. Do people hear about your faith? Or do you hide that faith? Is it clouded? Second application. We should have a love that is visible and genuine. Do we have a love for others that is visible and genuine? Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. When people think of your life, or let's expand it, when people think of Woodside Baptist Church, they think those people love us. They love us with the love of Christ. Faith and love should be foundational characteristics of our lives. With your coworkers, with your neighbors, with people you come, your classmates, people you come in contact with. When they think of you, do they think of your faith and your love? They should. Third lesson we can learn from this passage is God is the source of true wisdom and he is able to reveal his knowledge to us. God is the source of true wisdom, and he can reveal that to us through his Spirit. The question for us is this. Have you asked God for the Spirit's wisdom and that he would reveal his knowledge to you? You know, at first glance, I kind of balked at this idea, all right? We already have the Holy Spirit, so why do we need to ask him to reveal this to us? Well, the example is Paul here. He is asking the Holy Spirit. He's asking God to reveal this to us. You look at other passages like James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. If you're feeling, man, I'm just living an ordinary Christian life, I don't experience this great salvation that this passage is talking about, well, maybe it's time for you to sit down and seriously ask God to reveal that to you. The Corinthians passage, the 2 Kings passage, the James passage, the Ephesians 1 passage all indicate that when we ask God to reveal the greatness of the salvation that we already have, he will. Number four, God's wisdom and revelation, lesson that we can learn, God's wisdom and revelation begins with a desire for it, just like we were talking about. Paul is actually praying for this. Do you have a desire for that wisdom and knowledge to be obvious in your life? Number five, the hope of our calling is not an empty hope. Oh, I hope that when we die, we get to go to heaven. No, it's a confident hope. It's a hope with a guaranteed end. And then for us, do we live both with our past salvation? Hopefully we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Do we live with confidence in past salvation, our position in Christ? And then do we live with a hope for eternity, a confident, secure hope of eternity? Number six, lesson. We should strive to constantly live in realization of the riches and glory of our inheritance. Really, the treasure, the way that God treasures us. Do we live with a confidence that the great God of the universe has blessed and treasures you? To us, when we think about that, it gives us, I don't want to be all emotional and whatnot, but it gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a security that we have. Why? Because God treasures us. God loves us. God cares for us individually. He loves his children and he treasures his children. Do you live with that confidence that the great God of the universe has blessed you? And then last lesson, I'm sure there's many more. We should constantly remember that God is powerful. And that he has used that same power to bless you, to bless us. Do you have confidence in God's power? And do you remember that God backs you up? I say, so what? So what? And we'll end with this. So there's, we'll go to the last, second to last slide after this. But so what of this passage? Wherefore I also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. So what? How accurate is your view of your salvation? How accurate is my view of my salvation? Do we understand what we have? Do we understand what we've been blessed with? Do you have a strong desire to learn more about God? How do you respond to a more accurate view of God's blessing and power in your life? How do we respond to that? A deeper faith, a deeper love, a deeper gratitude, deeper prayer life, and confidence. What are you doing to practically live out your knowledge of God's power and blessing in your life? Is it impacting your lifestyle, your life? And how are we reacting to our salvation? How are you reacting to your salvation? Let's go to the very end. Now what? This is the second to last slide. Now what? What do we do about this passage? How great is your salvation? Have you been living with blinders on? Maybe you do have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This passage is written to Christians. And it's praying that Christians would understand what they've been blessed with. As a child, maybe you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you have complete blinders on. All right? But what if you're a Christian and you have blinders on? Have you been living with blinders on? And then the last question is this. Ask the Spirit, here's what to do. All right? Now what? Ask the Spirit to give you wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him so that you can understand the significance of God's blessed salvation and power in your life. That's Paul's prayer for the believers, and that should be our prayer for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be able to see our salvation clearly. Your blessing, the hope of our calling, the riches of the treasure that you have in us, and your great power toward us. I pray that we would see that clearly. Lord, I pray that in our lives and in my life, we would react accordingly. Lord, a proper view, an accurate view of you will impact our lives. I pray that you'd give us a deeper confidence, a deeper faith, a deeper love, a deeper gratitude, a deeper confidence in you. Because what you have already blessed us with. Open the eyes of our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Keep